I absolutely love the book of Acts. It's always been a favorite of mine because it gives us such an incredible glimpse into what life was like for those first followers of Jesus, those men and women who saw Jesus resurrect from the dead. They saw the impact of his life and his ministry, and they took what Jesus was doing when he came to planet Earth, and they ran with it. I love the book of Acts because it really is like a relay race where you're experiencing what Jesus came to do when he came to bring the kingdom of God to earth to live a perfect life. He died a death in our place for our redemption, for our salvation, the death that we deserved. He died for us, and then he didn't stay dead. Amen? But he resurrected from the dead, which is a big deal. And then he passed off his mission to the church as he ascended to heaven, as he would go and prepare a place for us. And he gave us the job. He passed the baton to us. Acts chapter 1 verse 8 says that we would be his witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and even to the ends of the earth. So Jesus takes his mission to seek and save the lost, to bring the kingdom of God to bear on earth, and he passes it to the disciples, to the apostles, to those first followers of Jesus. He takes the baton and passes it to them, and they begin running with it. And the book of Acts is a glimpse into that journey as those first followers of Jesus began to say, okay, Jesus, you've given us your mission. Not only have you sought to save us, but you've also included us in your story. You've also allowed us to be not just, we say this all the time at Mosaic, not just recipient. You nailed it. Okay, front row's got it on lock, okay? The rest of us, have we had our coffee? Obviously I have. Okay, so we are called not only to be recipients, but also yeah, okay. One more time. We're called not only to be, but also, yeah. All right, there we go. Recipients of the good news of Jesus so that we are saved, we are set free from our sin, we're given new life, eternal life. But if that wasn't enough, if that wasn't incredible enough, amazing enough, God also says, hey, I want you to participate in my story. I want to invite you to be a part of now seeking and saving those who are lost, just like Jesus came to do. And it's amazing. And the book of Acts is that picture of what it looks like for followers of Jesus to take the baton of the mission of God and begin to run with it. And so this is what we are stepping back into. We had been in Romans for about a year and a half, and now we are back in the book of Acts. We are with Paul the apostle, following his missionary journey. He's embarking upon his third missionary journey, or we like to say church planting journey, that he is desiring to take the gospel according to the calling that he has on his life in particular to the Gentiles, to the ends of the earth. Remember, Jesus said, you'd be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And Paul was the apostle sent to the Gentiles to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. He was perfectly equipped for that because Paul was a Jewish person. He grew up educated under Judaism in an incredible way. He was in the sect known as Pharisees. He was educated under Gamaliel. And he had an incredible understanding of Judaism. He had an incredible understanding of the foundation for which Jesus came into the world. And so this person, Paul, was incredibly equipped to go from city to city and begin by reasoning with Jewish people in every city. But he was called to be the apostle to the Gentiles because he was a Roman citizen. He would be able to move about the Roman Empire much easier than, say, Peter or James or John could have because of his Roman citizenship. And so we are following his journey as Jesus continues to call him into the story, continues to invite him to be a part, a participant in the story. we get to travel along with him and his companions, his ministry companions, men and women who are committed to taking the gospel to the ends of the earth. And that's what the book of Acts is all about. And you know that we are now recipients of what they did. Had Paul, had those first followers of Jesus just, you know, spent a little time in the desert singing Kumbaya and saying, "Come, Lord Jesus, come soon." And had they just died and had their own salvation given to them but not participated in the story, you and I would not be here today at Mosaic Church worshiping Jesus, singing about his glorious grace. So we are in the lineage of that early New Testament church. You and I share in the story of what they participated in by bringing the gospel not only to Jerusalem but to Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. You know that we're the ends of the earth, right? Like, they did not even know that Winter Garden, Florida would ever exist during Paul's time, right? This is before Columbus had sailed the ocean blue in 1492. And there were people here before that happened, just to keep that clear. But this is the ends of the earth. And we are taking a glimpse in the book of Acts into what it was like to be a part of that pioneering generation, being the first ones to take the gospel from place to place to place. And we're invited to continue in that story. Isn't that fun? All right, who wants to jump into the Word of God today? Amen. Amen. All right, if you have your Bibles with you, Acts chapter 20, if you have one of the blue Bibles that we provide, you're going to find Acts 20 on page 1029. And if you have a smart device and you're just looking it up on your phone, we're in the English Standard Version, so you can check that out. Acts chapter 20, verse 17. Now, before we jump into verse 17, I want to kind of get a look back. Remember last week, our lead pastor, Renaud, shared with us from the story as Paul was getting ready to embark on his journey. He's sharing some time with some followers of Jesus, and he's they're talking about the gospel, and a dude really, he must have been very boring, I don't know, or it must have been very late. One of the two, we know one of the two, and actually we know it was very late. I doubt Paul was very boring, but Eutychus, this young man, the youths, I tell you, this young man falls asleep while the Apostle Paul is talking about Jesus and talking about the gospel, and he falls out of a window. I mean, you talk about being outed, you know what I'm saying? Like, we've all been there before, right? We've been there. It's a Sunday morning. You know, we watched a movie on Saturday night, and it's late. We woke up. We just barely got the kids ready and got to church. And, you know, this pastor is just droning on and on and on. And we're like, is there a clock running? Like, can we, like, what is going on? Come on, pastor, shut her down, you know? And you're kind of doing the head nod thing, and like a little drool comes out. And you're like, did anybody see you're wiping your face, right? We've all been there. We know. Happens to me all the time when Renaud is preaching. And no, I love listening to our lead pastor preach. But we've all been there. And Eutychus falls asleep, and he falls out of the third story window, and he dies. And I love puns in general. This is a great Bible pun, because this guy who is unlucky enough to fall out of a third story window and die is lucky enough to have the Apostle Paul there and the Holy Spirit working through the Apostle Paul so that he could be resurrected from the dead. And the reason why it's a Bible pun is the name Eutychus means lucky. How great is that? And so we had fun with that last week. But at the end of that story, we see that Paul sets sail, and he goes to a place called Miletus, and which is really on the way as he's leaving Asia Minor. It's on the way because he is heading to Jerusalem and then to Rome. And ultimately, his goal is to go to Spain. But he's been spending time outside of Corinth in a city called Cenchreae. And as he's been spending time there, the churches in Asia Minor have taken up a collection to bring to the church in Jerusalem, because in Jerusalem, they're highly persecuted. And there are many poor Christians who are heavily persecuted and having difficulty. And so the churches in Asia Minor bring a collection together to relieve those saints who needed relief. And so the Apostle Paul is making his way to stop off in Jerusalem to drop off those monies before heading over to Rome. He's going to spend some time with Rome, with the church in Rome, after he has written the letter to them that we just spent a year and a half going through together. He's going to spend some time with those Roman Christians and develop a partnership with them so that Rome would become his new base to take the gospel all the way to the far reaches of the Roman Empire, and in this case, to Spain. So that's Paul's goal. That's Paul's journey. He's in Miletus. He stops in Miletus. Verse 15, we find out that he does that because he did not want to stop in Ephesus or in Asia Minor, because he knew that if he spent time in Asia, it was going to take him a little while. He had a lot of churches that he had deep relationship with there. And you know how that is, right? You know, you get that phone call from that friend or that family member in the middle of the day, and you know, okay, if I take this call, it's not going to be a quick 5-minute phone call. It's going to take a while. And so Paul knows if he stops in Asia, he's going to spend a lot of time. And he really wanted to get to Jerusalem by the Feast of Pentecost. Paul wants to go there probably for two reasons. Number one, because Paul is Jewish and wanted to celebrate the Feast of Pentecost. That's an awesome thing. But secondly, we know from the first story in Acts during Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came and fell upon the church, that people from every tribe and tongue and nation, God-fearing Jewish converts from every tribe, tongue, and nation would be in Jerusalem during Pentecost. And so there was a gospel opportunity that the Apostle Paul would have seen. So he wanted to get to Jerusalem by Pentecost. So he sails past Asia Minor and past Ephesus specifically, and he stops in Miletus. And that's where we pick up our story. Verse 17, Paul is in Miletus, and it says, "Now from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him." Now, Miletus is about a two-day walk from Ephesus. You would have had to stop kind of in the middle somewhere, stay the night, and then you could head on over. And so Paul is willing to spend a little time because he wants to call these elders together and he wants to have a conversation with them. And the reason why he's willing to sacrifice those couple of days on his journey, which would have been precious days if he's in a time crunch. Back then, it wasn't like, you know, it is today. We complain about a two-hour flight delay. Like, it wasn't like that traveling by sea during the Roman Empire. You could be delayed for days, weeks, even months if you were delayed over the winter time and it wasn't good time for sailing. And so as Paul is calling these elders, we know that the reason he does that, it's important. It's very important to him that he's sacrificing these 2 days to spend a little time with the elders from the church in Ephesus. And we know a good deal about the church in Ephesus. This was a key church in the region of Asia Minor. Paul had a great deal of relationship with that church. It was a church that he planted himself. And so this would have been a key church for him, a key relationship for him. And so he says, "Hey, elders, leaders of the church, I need to talk with you," because Paul is getting ready to leave Asia Minor and he's getting ready to go on his third missionary journey, and he's got some things he needs to share with the Ephesian elders before he goes. So he calls the elders of the church to come to him. Verse 18, "And when they came to him, he said to them," so he's going to have a conversation with them. And one of the interesting things about this conversation, this speech that Paul's about to give, that we're about to see, is that this is actually Paul's only speech to believers in all of the book of Acts. So take note. Most everything that we hear Paul proclaim or Paul say or Paul speak on during the book of Acts is he's reasoning with people who are not yet believers on the gospel and talking to them about what it means that Jesus came and died and resurrected from the dead. But this conversation that we are privy to via Luke's writing of the book of Acts is the only conversation, the only speech that we hear from Paul to believers. And so Paul is talking not only to believers, but to elders of the church in Ephesus. These are the leaders that Paul has set in place in Ephesus. These are the men that Paul has walked with, journeyed with, spent time with. And so this speech that he gives is a very important speech, and it's very important for us to key in on. So he says, you yourselves, you know So he's going to talk with them about their experience with him. He says, "You know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day I set foot in Asia." Now, Paul spent 3 years in the city of Ephesus. So this is Paul saying, listen, I want you to look in and remember the time that I spent with you. And I want you to think about the way that I lived. This wasn't that, you know, Paul was there for a short-term trip, like a week-long trip or a two-week-long trip. Like, you can kind of like fake it for a week or two, right? Like, some of you remember this from like past dating relationships. You can fake it for a week or two, maybe a month or two, right? But after a while, the true colors are going to come out. You know what I'm saying? Like, eventually, you're going to be across the table from that person. You're going to be like, I don't like you, you know? And you're going to move on. You know how that feels. And Paul, he's referencing a relationship that isn't that 1 week, 2 week, and break up kind of a relationship. Paul wasn't there for just a short amount of time and then moving on. Paul spent 3 years in Ephesus. And so when Paul is referencing this time that he spent among them, they saw him day and night for 3 straight years, and they know who he is. They know his character. They know the way that he lived. So he says, "You yourself know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia. How did I live?" Verse 19, "Serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews." Now, if we go back and look at the time that Paul spent in Ephesus, we saw, it says that men of the rabble were stirred up. What a great, like, phrase, men of the rabble. Like, what does that even mean? I mean, obviously we know it means, you know, men that were like, you know, troublemakers, but what a great phrase that is. I love it. But that men of the rabble, Jewish men, were stirred up against Paul's ministry while he was in Ephesus and made it very, very difficult. And there was a lot of persecution. When Paul writes to the Corinthians from Ephesus, he says, hey, I want to come and see you, but there's some really amazing doors that God is opening here in Ephesus for the gospel, even though there's a lot of opposition. So I want you to pray for me. So there was some difficulty that Paul experienced from which people group specifically? From Jewish people who were opposing Paul's message that Jesus was the Messiah. These Jewish people probably weren't bad people. They just simply, for most likely, a love for God because they loved God and had zeal for God, but they didn't have knowledge that Jesus was the Messiah. They were standing up against Paul's message and against Paul's ministry. And so they made plots against him to either move him out of the city or to kill him. Verse 20, he says, "You know how I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you both in public and from house to house." This is one of the reasons why we at Mosaic Church, we do public gatherings, and we also do house to house gatherings that we call missional communities, because we see this modeled in the New Testament church. That the believers would gather together in public places and they would worship Jesus together and they would remind one another about who Jesus is and what that means for their lives. And so here at Mosaic, we have a weekly public gathering. We do them on Thursday nights at 7 o'clock. We bring our young adults together at 8:30. We have a 9 o'clock Sunday morning at 11:17, right? We do these public gatherings at Mosaic Church because we want to worship Jesus together as believers. We want to open the Word of God together, and we want to remind ourselves of the gospel, remind one another of the gospel, remind one another to be stirred up toward love and toward good deeds. And so we gather together, and then we scatter all throughout the city during the week for mission. Did you guys know that? You guys come together every weekend to worship Jesus. That's what we're here for. But then you scatter. There's not just one day in a week. There's seven. And Jesus is inviting you to participate in his story. And so we gather for worship and we scatter for mission. And one of the ways that we continue to encourage one another while we are scattered is that we do get together in one another's homes. And Paul is saying here, listen, I was very faithful. I didn't shrink back. I wanted to teach you everything that you needed to know that was profitable for living for Jesus, both in public and also from house to house. And what's he doing? Verse 21, he's testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance toward God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. In Romans, we remember Romans 1:16, Paul says, I'm not ashamed of what? The gospel. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. For who? To the Jew first, and also to the Greek. And so the Apostle Paul, who was Jewish and Christian, he would take the message of the gospel and he would start in the synagogues to the Jew first, but then he would also take that message of the gospel to the Greeks, because he was the apostle to the Gentiles. And so the Apostle Paul is saying, listen, I want you to look back at the example of my life. And this is a reminder of his apostolic life, his apostolic calling, that Jesus had called him to be the apostle to the Gentiles. And it's also a call that they would follow his example. Because remember, Paul is calling the Ephesian elders together. These are the leaders of the church. And he's saying, listen, do you remember how I lived my life among you? Well, this is how I want you to live your life among your church and your people that Jesus has called you to. In verse 22, he makes a transition and he tells him his plan, and there's some difficult stuff in the midst of this. Verse 22, he says, and now behold, I am going to Jerusalem. He has his face set on Jerusalem. He knows God is calling him to go to Jerusalem for a couple of reasons. He wants to minister to the needs of the saints by bringing financial benefits and blessings to them from the church in Asia. But in addition to that, he wants to go minister the gospel. He wants to get there by Pentecost. He wants to share the good news of Jesus. But Jerusalem, that's a big deal. Let's think about this for a minute. In Ephesus, who were the people that were causing the majority of trouble for the Apostle Paul? You can see it in verse 19, through the plots of the Jews. That the Jewish people gave Paul the most trouble, and it makes total sense. It makes perfect sense that if you were, an Ephesian and you were just serving, the Roman gods at that time, they were pluralistic. This could have just been one additional god. No big deal in general, right? But for the Jews, they're saying, no, Paul, you're saying that Jesus of Nazareth is the Messiah and we reject him as the Messiah, and you're telling us to worship Jesus the Messiah, and we are saying, no, we're not going to worship anyone who is not God, and so we're rejecting you, we're rejecting your message, we're going to make it very difficult for you, we're going to put you in prison, we're going to kill you, we're going to do everything we can to stop your ministry. And so Paul has experienced the majority of opposition in his ministry from who? From the Jews, the Jewish people. And where is he about to go? Yeah, the belly of the beast. He's going to the lion's den. He's stirring up the wasps at their nest. He's going to Jerusalem. And he knows that it's going to be difficult, but he is constrained by the Spirit, he says. I'm going to Jerusalem, and the Holy Spirit is constraining me to do so. He's leading me. He's guiding me on my mission. And I've got to go. And I've got to do what he's called me to do. And he says, not knowing what will happen to me there, I'm not sure how it's going to go, except I know this one thing, verse 23. I'm not sure what's going to happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. Could you imagine? God calls you to go and do something for him, and the only thing that he promises you is that you will experience imprisonment and affliction. Sign me up, Lord. I'm going to live my best life now. Imprisonments and afflictions await me in every city. How do we know this? We remember, even after Paul's conversion, remember he was Saul? And he was the first one to kill a Christian, Stephen, the first martyr. Saul was there. He oversaw the stoning of Stephen. And Saul got papers that would give him permission from the high priest to go and to persecute the church and to throw people into prison and to even seek the death of these people who were following Jesus. And Saul, on the road to Damascus, he's on his way to this city to persecute the church, and Jesus stops him in his tracks. "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" There's a beam of light. Jesus, the risen Savior, in all of his glory, stops Saul in his tracks. And in that moment, he realizes, uh-oh, I've made a mistake. And Saul sees that Jesus is the Messiah. He says, "Who are you, Lord?" Jesus says, "I'm Jesus, the one you are persecuting." So over the next few days, Saul is still blind because he was blinded by the light of Jesus. That's where that song comes from, by the way. No. But Saul was blinded in that moment. And what is going on in those 3 days? Saul is fasting, and he's awaiting what he's going to experience when he is restored, his sight is restored, and he gets to go back into the world in ministry. He's waiting for that moment. And as Jesus calls this man Ananias to go pray for Saul so that his sight would be restored and he would be sent into the world as now not a persecutor of the church, but as the greatest proponent of the church, Jesus says to Ananias, who's putting up a little bit of a fight, you know, Ananias is like, "Jesus, you know who Saul is, right? He's the guy that's like imprisoning all of the Christians, and I'm not sure I really want to have a face-to-face combo with this guy." So Ananias is putting up a fight, and Jesus is saying, no, it's okay. He's my servant now. And currently, I am showing him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. It's heavy. From the very beginning of Paul's ministry, from the moment he was converted and blinded, he's fasting, he's praying, and what is Jesus showing him? How much suffering he's going to experience for the name of Jesus. Wow. He says, "I'm not sure what's going to happen to me when I go to Jerusalem, but I do know that imprisonment and afflictions await." But Paul, who has been transformed by the good news of the gospel, he's okay with it. He's okay with suffering for Jesus. He's okay with imprisonments and afflictions. Why? Well, earlier we saw when Paul wrote the book of Galatians, when he wrote the letter to the church in Galatia, he says in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, these incredible words. He says, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I live now in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." Mosaic, when we understand the price that has been paid for us, there will not be any price too high that we will gladly pay to participate in the mission of Jesus. Paul says, "I'm not sure what's going to happen, but I know imprisonment and afflictions await, but I do not account my life of any value nor as precious to myself." He's not saying his life's not valuable. He's not saying his life is worthless or meaningless. Paul is not suicidal in this moment. Paul is saying, "I do not count my life as precious to myself." Jesus has already demonstrated that my life is precious to him because he laid his life down for me. But in response to that, I now no longer account my life as precious to myself. I'm not living for myself anymore. I'm living for the one who bought me with the price of his blood. And he says, if only I may finish my course, my race. Jesus passed the baton to me, and I'm holding the baton, and I'm running with all the energy that I have. I don't account my life of any value or of precious to myself, but only that I may finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus, the baton that was passed to me from Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And now behold, as a result of all that, Ephesian elders, the ones who I love, the men that I have chosen to pass the baton to lead the church in Ephesus that I started, that I planted, that is dear to me, that is key in the region of Asia Minor where God has been using me greatly. Behold, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom, none of you in Asia, none of you in Asia Minor, none of you Ephesian elders will see my face again. So Paul is giving a farewell address. He's saying his last goodbyes. In many ways, this is Paul's great commission. As Jesus handed the baton to the apostles and to the disciples and ascended into heaven, Paul is now handing the baton to the Ephesian elders and to the church in Asia Minor as a whole. Paul's handing the baton and he is heading into Jerusalem and then to Rome and hopefully to Spain. And he's going on his third missionary journey and he's passing the baton to the church. So as Jesus passed the baton to the apostles and to the disciples, Paul is now passing the baton to the church. This is his great commission. And he says in verse 26, this statement of finality about his ministry in Asia, he says, therefore I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Paul is convinced that his work in Asia is complete. So then Paul begins to admonish these elders to carry the baton well. These elders, these overseers, these pastors, these shepherds. He says, pay careful attention to yourselves first and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, shepherds, pastors, to care for the church of God. Why? He loves the church because he obtained it with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from even among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away disciples after them. He's warning them about false teachers. He's warning them about people who would stir up dissension and distort the message of the gospel. Paul is saying, I want you to be vigilant. This is why at Mosaic, we guard the gospel diligently and vigilantly. This is why at Mosaic, our elder process is not just like, huh, you seem intelligent and I think you're a Christian and you're really good at business. How about, why don't you be an elder here? That is not how we do it. At Mosaic, our elder process is 2 years long. After reading the full Bible, you begin to read about, I don't know how many thousands of pages, and you spend time being invested in and cared for by the current elders and pastors. And then after that first year of investment and looking into your character and looking into your life and looking into your marriage, then we say, okay, you're going to be an elder in process for this next year. We want to watch you shepherd the sheep. We want to watch you spend time investing in the flock. Because all of this stuff matters. What Paul is recognizing is that within the church environment, there are people who are going to seek to draw people to themselves rather than drawing people to Jesus. So anytime you see a man or any person doing ministry in the midst of the church drawing people into themselves instead of drawing people to Jesus, you better watch out. Something is going on that is very wrong. And Paul's saying, this is going to happen. It will happen. So be on guard. pay careful attention and watch over the flock. Verse 31, he says, therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease day or night to admonish, to teach, to implore everyone with tears. And now I commend you to God. I'm trusting God with your story. And I'm commending you to the word of his grace, to the gospel. I trust God, and I want you to cling to the gospel. I commend you to it, which is able to build you up and give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified, all of the believers. Verse 33, he says, remember my model of ministry to you. I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. You yourselves know that these hands minister to my necessities and to those who were with me. Paul was a tent maker. He worked very, very hard to provide a living for himself and for those around him. And he worked for the church, which is amazing. And he says, you know that my hands minister to my necessities and those who are with me. And in all things, I have shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, it is more blessed to give than receive. Paul is saying, elders, I want you to get it. I want you to understand that when you lead the church, when you carry this baton of ministry, when you carry the gospel, when you are called to lead the church, it is not about you. It's about Jesus. It's about his glory. It's about his name. And it's about seeing the kingdom of God spread like the mustard seed that Jesus talked about. It's about the kingdom of God going forward. And if people who are leading the church are doing it for their own purposes, it's going to mess it all up. And so I want you to guard yourself first and guard the flock second. This is Paul's farewell address. He's encouraging them to carry the baton well because it matters. Paul knows that in Winter Garden, Florida, we're never going to know Jesus as Savior unless these men take this seriously. So Paul gives his farewell address. And at the end of it, verse 36, when he said all of these things, he knelt down and he prayed with them all. And there was much weeping on the part of all. They embraced Paul and they kissed him, and being sorrowful most of all because of the word that he had spoken, that they would not see him again, they would not see his face again, and then they accompanied him to the ship. This is a difficult moment. Paul loves these people. He's spent time with these people. He's invested in these people, and they love him. I mean, imagine if next week, Renaud, our lead pastor, he came and he planted this church 15 years ago, and he has invested in us, and he's cared for us, and he's spent time with us, and we've watched his life, and we've been a part of his story, and we've seen him, and his family grow, and seen him step into adoption, and we've seen him minister among us, and he's invested in many of us. He's invested in me personally, and imagine if Renaud stood up and said, hey, I feel like God is calling me to go plant a church somewhere in Europe, and I'm handing off the baton. How that would feel for us in that moment, it would be a difficult conversation. And by the way, I'm not making some weird announcement. Renaud's, he's staying put. He's just on vacation. That's it, okay? That would be heavy. That would be difficult. That would be hard for us. Rightly so. Not because we worship Renaud. We worship Jesus, but Renaud is a meaningful person, hopefully, in all of our lives, especially for those of us who call Mosaic Church home. If you're visiting for the first time, Renaud is our lead pastor. It's cool. Don't worry about it. We'll see you next week. You'll figure it out over time, okay? But that would be a difficult moment. And here in this moment, they're weeping because they know that they're never going to see Paul again, the one who planted the church, that invested in them, that has been the apostle to the Gentiles in Asia Minor. And Paul's going to make his way to Jerusalem. And spoiler alert, it's not going to go well for him. It's going to be very difficult for him. He will be arrested. He will be persecuted, just as the Holy Spirit revealed to him. But in this moment, we get a glimpse into the heart of this apostle who had the baton that was passed to him from Jesus Christ himself and was handing the baton off Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9, he says, "Do you not know that in a race, all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain the prize." In Hebrews, it says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, holding the baton, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross." He finished his race, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Mosaic, we have been invited to not only be recipients, but also participants. And Jesus passed off the baton to the apostles, who passed off the baton to the church. And we now hold the baton. 2,000 years later, we hold the baton. And Jesus is inviting us to run the race that is marked out for us, looking directly at him, because he is the prize. And one day when we leave this life, our greatest hope is to stare at him and to look at him in the eyes and hear the most incredible words that will ever be heard by a created being. "Well done, good and faithful servant." I don't know what the future holds for me. I don't know what the future holds for you. I don't know if it will be afflictions, imprisonment. I don't know if it will be heartbreak, tragedy, sickness. I don't know what you're going to go through in this life. I don't know what's going to make the race a difficult race to run. But I do know the one who will make the race worth running. And his name is Jesus. So Mosaic, let's carry the baton. Let's look to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, so that at the end of this life on this earth, we would get to look him in the eyes and hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant." What I love about the book of Acts is that it demonstrates to us that the gospel doesn't simply move forward because one superstar, one person, one professional does all the ministry. But that all the ministry is about one person named Jesus, and that we all are invited to participate in it. Let's run the race. Let's carry the baton, and let's hand it off well so that we would hear those words. Amen? Amen. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, author, finisher, the one who ran the race before us and has called us to run the race marked out for us. Jesus, thank you. Thank you that you've invited us to participate. God, we hold this baton and we don't know exactly what it means all the time. We don't know what it means to carry the gospel in every moment of every day, in every conversation with every person. So Holy Spirit, we need you to lead us, to guide us, to constrain us to run the race marked out for us. God, I pray that today you would reveal to people what their race looks like. God, I pray that today you would speak to people who you are calling to take the gospel to their family members. God, I pray that you would speak to people today who you are calling to take the gospel to their coworkers. God, I pray that you would speak to people today that you are calling to take the gospel to plant churches. God, I pray that you would speak to people today who you are calling to take the gospel to the mission field. God, I pray that you would speak to us that from this moment in the book of Acts, as we look in on what it looks like to run a race and pass the baton, God, that we would recognize what a privilege it is to be called to be a part of your story. And that we would recognize that our life was so precious to you, Jesus, that you paid for it with your own blood. Help us to not count our life as precious to ourselves, but as precious to you. And that we would live every day for your glory and for your name. Jesus, we need you. Help us to look to you. What a privilege it is to be a part of this story. Speak to us. We love you, Jesus. We pray these things in your name. Amen.